Long, but we've been going through a series about anxiety. Anxiety. Is that something you have a friend who struggles with? Now, I know nobody in here struggles with anxiety, but do you have a friend or a neighbor or a family member or someone you meet while you're at the grocery store and they act anxious? Have you ever met one of those people? I got banged into by the cart. Now, do you call that just shopping cart? What do you call it?
Shopping.
Buggy. Buggy. There you go. That's the word I was looking for. Buggy. Anyway, you know, and this person was so distracted because of their anxiety that they're just banging into people, you know. And this is, anxiety is a huge problem. And we see it everywhere. Think about some of the ways we see anxiety today, and we're going to look at how can I fight anxiety by stopping? Because there is a way to use the idea of stopping to help us with anxiety. And think about what happened back on October 7th. Did anybody remember what happened on October 7th?
Yeah.
What?
The Gaza invasion,
and since then, and what has been the watchword? We want this to stop, right? I don't care what side of the politics you are. Everybody wants it to stop. 30,000 people are dead. We want it to stop. We don't like this. And another thing is Macy's announced this week that they are stopping. They're closing 150 stores. Macy's. You know, they're stopping selling because everything is changing. And what's the result? I got to stop. They're going to stop by closing stores. Or how about, again, I don't care which side of the aisle, red or blue or politics or whatever. But this week, Mitch McConnell said, I'm stopping. I've been the leader. I'm done. Stick a fork in me. I'm like those little turkeys that you buy and they pop up, you know, when they're done. His little thing has popped up. He's done. And also this week, Apple. Anybody have an Apple phone? Apple has been predicting for years that they were going to produce an electric car. This week, they said, we're done. We're stopping. We are no longer going to put any more money into making a car. And there's like 2,000 people who are either going to lose their job or they're going to get reassigned. You see, stopping is all around us, all these things that we depend on, we thought were going to work. Remember the joy. Oh, the joy. When you go out to start your car and it goes, How do you feel when that happens? Anxiety, right? How am I going to get, you know, especially if you're not home, right? You're out somewhere and it's really terrific if it happens at a red light. You know, you're sitting there and you're going, and everybody behind you is going, and there's stopping, and it just creates anxiety. But is there a way that stopping can really help us with anxiety? We see this in music. Again, before anybody was born, we have the Marvelettes that said, stop, wait a minute, Mr. Postman. Please, 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 Mr. Postman. And then you had the Supremes who said, stop. Wait, I'm going to do it like they did it. Stop. In the name of love. Before you break my heart. And because I like you so much, you all mean so much to me, I didn't sing it. So that shows you. And now some of you might remember these guys. Anybody know who this is? Creedence Clearwater Revival. And their song, Who Will Stop the Rain? You see, stops all around us. It's all, but the biggest stop this week, the one I actually had people send me emails about this stop because they were so upset. They were so infuriated with this stop because Wendy's was going to do, what is it called? Surge pricing. And did everybody like that? Oh no, well guess what? They put the brakes on that and they stopped it. Actually what they did is they said, oh no, you misunderstood. We're not going to raise, this is for us to lower prices. Yeah, right, you can put that one somewhere. And so anyway, stopping. There's a way to help yourself with anxiety through stopping. There really is. And what's anxiety? Remember, our working definition is life comes to us in all these pieces. It really does. Everybody has all these pieces and they're scattered all around. Anxiety comes when I say to myself, or you say to yourself, self, I'm responsible to put all this back together. I'm responsible to figure it out. I'm responsible to take care of all this because there's no God and nobody else is going to do it for me. So where does it fall? All on me. And what does that do? Creates anxiety. And we have this clearly seen in the Bible with through Jesus, and my pages are in the wrong order. So I am just going to go nuts here because you know me, I hate things being out of order because I am a man of order. And there it is. Yes, anxiety. You know me, I had my blood pressure taken. I get to go and do sidebars, you know, go off track, but it's me. So I went to, I had some eye surgery a little while ago and I had a follow up. And one of the things they do is they take your blood pressure. And so they're, you know, they're taking your blood pressure. And my blood pressure is like, what's a good blood pressure? 120, 130 over 80. I'm like 97 over 40. Okay, and they said, you must be a really relaxed person. And I said, no. No, I am low. Maybe not quite that low. I have been that low. But then again, it's me. But the idea is that I just wanted to get out of there. Would you please stop that with the arm thing, you know? But when it comes time to anxiety, Jesus brings us some help. And it all started, anxiety started long, long ago. Anxiety actually started in the very beginning, back way in the book of Genesis. God gives us the first stop. Did you know that? God gives the first word of stop. And he said it when he's talking to Adam and Eve, and he says, but you must not, that's a stop, right? You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do, what's going to happen? You're going to stop. You're going to die. You know, the whole point was there are certain things we can say, we need to say no to. We need to stop. Now, this isn't very popular, is it? Because who gets to choose what anybody does?
Yourself.
So there is no right or wrong, right? There is no right or wrong. You can't tell me what to do. You can't judge me. And therefore, there's no stopping me. And I look at the numbers. I'm a numbers person. I look at the numbers of suicide. I look at the numbers of depression. I look at how we're self-medicating ourselves with drugs and alcohol and pornography and everything else. And I just got to raise the question. How's this working out? You ever ask yourself, how's this working out? You know, I was cutting my lawn, and I'm going along, and I'm having a great time, and you know, I'm riding my lawnmower, and I happen to look back. It's not cutting. The grass is, I got the wheel tracks in the grass, but I got no grass clippings. How's this working out? You know that, the belt, the rubber thing, the big rubber band, okay, was off. And maybe, just maybe, the big rubber band that we've been depending on for so long is off. And that's what's causing a lot of our anxiety. And God says, you know, there are certain things that we're not supposed to do. And then what happens to Adam and Eve? I love this. You know, Adam and Eve, they hear the word no, and what do? They say yes. Does that sound like anybody you know? All of us. So they say yes. And what does God do? He does. Now, this is not intuitive, but he does the loving thing. Think about this for a moment. He does the loving thing by kicking them out of the garden. And you think, I can see the looks. I can see the looks from you guys. You're saying, how is that loving? They got it all there. But there's a problem. There's the tree of life. They have now separated themselves from God. And if they eat the tree of life, what's going to happen? They're going to be separated from God forever. So he does the loving thing and says, that's no good. I want you back. And I'm going to put in place a plan that Jesus is the top of the mountain and to guard that thing. So, you know, then Jesus comes, he dies for all of us, for all of our sin, past, present, and future. I want you to think on that for a moment. I don't know where you grew up or if you went to a church or not, but I went to a church that basically was a row of dominoes. You know what dominoes are? You know, you set them up and you knock one down, what happens? You know, knocks the X one, the next one, you know that? The church I grew up in was a bunch of dominoes. And you say, that's a weird church. Well, here's how it went. I did something wrong. I knocked over a domino. What did that domino then do? Knocked another domino off, which then did what? Knocked another domino off. And then I had to run somehow ahead and get ahead of all that and say, God, I screwed up. So what do I need to do to make you like me again? That's what it was like. And then I knocked some more dominoes over. So I then had to run around, get in front of that and say, God, what do I have to do to have you like me again? That's anxiety. But when Jesus comes and dies once and for all, this is the promise. This is the end of that kind of life. And it says, when we were dead in our sins and uncircumcised in our flesh, what happens? God made you alive in Christ. Who did the work? God. Who did the work? God did the work. Rather than me trying to run in front and figure out how to make God like me again, it says, you couldn't do it, so I did it for you. God made us alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins and did, what did he do? Canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. and he nailed it to the cross. This is wildly different than me trying to figure out how to make God like me. You see, God, what does it say? It says, God says, I like you. God says, I love you. I want you so much that I'm willing to move heaven and earth and come and die for you. And I'm going to take, everybody's got an invoice somewhere. Do you get these invoices in the mail or on email or on websites that tell you how much you owe? You get those? You like them, don't you? We just had a guy work on our pool and it needed a new filter thingy, and I got a wand thingy. I'm not going to try to explain it. I don't know that I understand it. But anyway, he sent me an invoice. And what does the invoice say? How much you owe, right? It could be a mortgage, could be a car, could be a college loan. You know, it could be from somebody who performed a service for you. It could be from any store. We all have these invoices. And there's this heavenly invoice. This is not to make us feel guilty. It's just the truth. We've all screwed up. We're all jacked up. We're all miserable failures when it comes to God. And we have this invoice. And what did he do? He paid our invoice once and for all. And he nailed it to the tree. He canceled it. He stopped it. He paid it. He did that. And then as a result, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to say, yeah, that was really great. Now I can just keep on doing whatever I want? No. We want to please the one who loves us. There is somebody in your life that you want to please. It could be a grandkid. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be a friend. There is somebody out there that you're willing to do anything, even make an extra trip to Walmart for. What a sacrifice. You know, I got it in my head. I saw these blueberries and they looked really good. They really looked good. So I bought some blueberries thinking, Marianne, my wife, likes blueberries. I'm going to make her blueberry muffins. Doesn't that sound like a nice guy? I'm a good kid. You know, pat myself on the head. And I go to make it and I get my recipes, and my recipes are bulletproof recipes. Okay? You don't fool around with one of my recipes. Well, I fooled around with it. Anyway, so I make them and I'm going to make it, and I get all the dry ingredients, I got all the wet ingredients, and I don't have enough blueberries. What am I going to do?
Another trip to Walmart.
Another trip to Walmart. But I didn't complain. I didn't say, oh, woe is me. I'm such a martyr. I'm going to Walmart for Mary. No. I said, these are for Marianne. These are for the one I love. This is for the one who loves me. I don't mind. I'm happy to do whatever will please the one that loves me. So why do we have such a problem responding in love to God? Part of it is we think we can outthink him, that he won't see us, that we can get away with it. But the response is, there is a response. And it's a response in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, come back to your senses, return to me as you ought, and stop sinning. This is not saying, okay, stop sinning and God's going to like you. Stop sinning and your sins will be forgiven. No, Jesus paid for your sins and my sins on the cross. In response to that, that's where this comes in. If I really understand how much God loves me and how much he has sacrificed for me, Don't you want to please the one who loves you? Don't you want to go the extra mile? And anything they ask or anything that they want is easy. Marianne's been struggling with, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a little pollen out there. Surprise. Shocking, right? And she is really struggling with allergies. Make soup. Make her hot tea. You know, go out and get Mucinex. I'll even go and stand in line to get the Mucinex. But why? Not because I'm a, because she's the one I love. If God's the one you love, then it's like, it's not a big deal. It's a response. But you see, one of the reasons we find that so hard is because we're just like little women. You ever heard of the book Little Women, Louisa May Alcott? It's sort of semi-biographical, and she is sort of like the character Jo. And here's a scene from one of the movie portrayals of it where she's talking to a professor, and she's talking about her life and herself.
It's just that with all of this transcendence comes much emphasis on perfecting oneself.
This gives you a problem.
I'm hopelessly flawed.
If only we could transcend ourselves without perfection. Like your poet Walt Whitman, who rides up and down the streets of Broadway all day shouting poetry against the roar of the carts. Keep your silent woods, O nature.
Your quiet places by the river, but by the woods. Give me the streets of Manhattan.
I think we are all hopelessly flawed.
Did you hear what he said? I think we're all hopelessly flawed. What a beautiful turn of a phrase Louisa May Alcott wrote, describing you and me and herself. We are all hopelessly flawed, and we are lost people. And that's why God had to come and get in the middle of it, and he had to take care of it. And one of the responses is, once I receive his goodness, if I receive the fact that I'm forgiven, how do I treat other people? And one of the things Paul says in Romans is, how do I treat people? Stop passing judgment on one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. You want any evidence of this? Go on any social media site. Go look on TikTok. Go look on any website. It's all condemnation. It's passing judgment. You want to see judgment? Watch sports. Watch the sports broadcasters, because one guy is always better than another, and they're yelling at one another. But if I am loved, think about this for a moment. If I'm loved in such a way that I can not be anxious about being loved, then I can not pass judgment. Boy, I'm gonna tell you, I am skilled. I have advanced degrees in passing judgment. I grew up in a home of doctors who passed judgment. They weren't doctors with PhDs like we think of. My mom had an eighth grade education. My dad had a second grade education. But boy, oh boy, were they proficient in judging. And I learned from the feet of the masters. And I learned. Why? Because inside I was hurt. I was hurt deep inside. And I said, I have to judge them to make myself feel better. And all I did was isolate myself from everybody. But in Jesus Christ, if I'm forgiven, then I can set that aside and I don't have to judge. And to stop, not put stumbling blocks or obstacles. You know, you ever stumble? What's that like? You stumble most of the time. You know, that little edge or that thing you didn't think was there, or your foot catches an edge and you stumble. Don't be the edge that causes somebody to stumble. And the obstacle is like a net that captures and entangles them. We're not to be like that. Why? Not because we're nice little boys and girls. Not because we go to Sunday school. Or because I decided not to hit that guy when he stepped off the curb. But because Jesus paid the price for me and I'm now fully forgiven. And because he loves me, I want to love on people. I want to love on them too. I want to be that kind of person. But why? Because he was that way with me. You see, we need to be people who help one another. Not just because we're nice little people, but if we really understand that Jesus died for me, then I want to be helpful to people. Because he's been so helpful to me. You see, if I'm out, this is a great picture of me by myself. Leaning up that one ladder on nothing. And all the pressure is where? On me. Now that's anxiety. Trying to manage my life. Trying not to fall over. Trying not to destroy myself. But to do that, we need one another. And we're told this. We need one another. Why? Because I'm not like you. You know, I'm not the foot. You know, the hand can't say to the body, you know, I'm not like you. We're all different. We need one another. If Jesus Christ died for you, that makes you a person of great value. You're a person of eternal value. You're a person that God loves. How could I do anything less than be nice to you? We all have relatives. Some of them we like, some of them, some of them, they're not coming into my house. But all of us are broken. All of us are broken. And Jesus died for just the nice people, right? No, he died for everybody. And if he did, that means everybody's got value. Everybody's got a role to play. We have a part to play in all of this. And so for this reason, Paul says, we heard about these other people. What did they do? We haven't stopped praying for you. And for what? For God to fill them. My job for you is not to get up here and entertain you, give you a little information. My job is to help God fill you, because he's the only one who really can do that. I can't. I can't fill myself. How am I going to fill anybody else? But we need one another in a group of people to help one another. And Joe gave us a lovely illustration of that last week. You think about how you got here in your life. We all have this string of people who helped us. And God says, I want you to be that kind of person. I want you to be the kind of person because Jesus died for you. And you'll say, yeah, but I got so little to give. My hands are empty. Louise May Alcott answers that question also.
Joe, such a little name for such a person. Will you help me?
With all of my heart.
But I have nothing to give you. My hands are empty.
Not empty now.
I just love that line. My hands are empty. And what does she do? She puts her hand in his, and what does she say? They're not empty now. That is a picture of the gospel, the good news. Our hands are empty. Our hands are empty. There's an old hymn that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. We come empty and we say, God, here's my empty hands, empty hands. He says, they're not empty anymore. I'll put my hands in there to help you. So like George asked, you know, we need to look back at ourselves and need to ask the question, you know, do we need to examine, look at what we're doing, look at our lives? You know, it can be uncomfortable to do this because we may not like what we find. You know, I bet, you know, some people here this week went to a doctor's office, right? Every once in a while, all of us here go to a doctor's office, right? I'm just making that assumption. Can I ask you a question? How do you want them to do their job? Do you want them to sort of just walk in and say, hey, everything okay? Looks good to me, and walk out. Is that what you want to happen? When they take that biopsy and they're looking at it, is that the way you want them to look at it? Or do you want them to really pay attention? When you go to the doctor and they're poking you around and they say, do you want them to say, to just be joking with you? Or do you really want them to pay attention? When you take your computer to a geek, do you want them to say, oh yeah, well, it's in there somewhere, we'll figure it. No, you want them to do what? Fix it, examine it thoroughly, and don't lose any of the screws that holds it together when they put it back together, right? You want them to pay attention. How about when you had your blood taken? Did you want them to say, oh yeah, I'll find it. And is that how it works? No, what do? They palpitate it, right? They feel it and they do this and they look at both arms. They always say to me, which arm do you want me to take it out of? I'm like, you've got the sharp instrument, you choose. You know, it's your choice. I don't care. And how do you feel when they miss? You don't like that, do you? But that isn't the one I like best. The one I like best is they go in and then they start going back and forth. That's my favorite. I asked Marion. Marion, my wife, was a phlebotomist. That's somebody who draws blood. That's what she did. And I said, and she came back with a big bruise. I said, what happened? I said, well, they had trouble. I was like, boy, they really did. Do you want those people to be casual about it? Oh yeah, we'll find it eventually. Drilling for oil. Or do you want them to do a good job? You want them to pay attention? Yeah. It's time that you and I, and I'm in this boat, okay, that we pay attention to our relationship with God. Not in some way that says, I'm going to earn it, but to say, in Jesus, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Don't you think we ought to owe something to him in response? Again, not to earn it, but in response. To be able to say, he called me, he has called you, he is calling you now. Isn't it time to respond? Just like Matthew was called in The Chosen.
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes. Follow me. Me? Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes. Listen, I said to you.
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away. Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either. But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I think Matthew is a really great illustration of people in America. He had all the power, he had all the money, he had the prestige, he had people protecting him. You know, he had life pretty well wired. And yet there was this hole in him, and he knew it. And that hole, you can try to fill everything. You can try sex, you can try drugs, you can try anything. You can try relationships, you can try stuff, you can try money. And none of it's going to fill that hole. The only one who can fill the hole is God himself. Because he made us that way, that only he can fill us. Matthew was certainly an unlikely candidate to be a follower of Jesus. And you know what I like about the way Jesus called Matthew? Jesus didn't say, okay, fix your life up and then come to me. He didn't say, okay, you got to believe all of these things before you come to me. What did he say? He said, come. And then it starts. I don't know about you. When I came to Jesus, I brought a truckload of stuff. Not all of it bad, but not all of it good. When he called me, he said, I want you just like you are. And we'll walk. Follow me. It's a process. It's the call. The call that says, now is the day to change. Now is the time to stop. You got the anxiety because you're trying to make your life look perfect to yourself and everybody around you? Now's the day to say, stop pretending. Stop hiding. Bring it all to me. Just like Matthew. He left it behind and came as it, with whatever he had. And Jesus took it. And he was glad to receive Matthew. And he's glad to receive you and me. If you haven't done that yet, boy, today's a great day to start moving away from the anxiety of saying, I gotta be perfect, and to be transparent and humble before the God who made you, who loves you more than you'll ever understand. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I'm so grateful that you love us so much. You died for us and rose from the dead. And you made us so that only you can fill us. Forgive us when we've tried to fill that spot in our hearts. Continue to make us more into your people, that we would walk with you and let you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.